So looking at envy, titled Wisdom About Envy from the Book of Proverbs. Our society doesn't really see envy as such a bad thing. My printer at home is an HP Envy model, which presumably is meant to mean something very positive, that this is a desirable printer, that other people will envy my printer, though I don't know why, because it's a very ordinary thing. And just a few minutes search on Google revealed that there is an Envy advertising agency. There are several Envy hairdressers around the country. There is an Envy car care company who will sort of valet your car to the sort of the nth degree. And there is even a website called Bike Envy, which when you look up their webpage has the strapline, absolution for all your cycling sins. So I think someone is working through some issues there. In fact, an awful lot of advertising appeals to envy. A car advert portrays a lifestyle that you are supposed to be envious of. And it conveys the message, however implausible that might be, that if you buy this car, then you can have that lifestyle too. Or the shampoo advert appeals to your envy of that woman's amazing hair. Or the fact that that man actually has some hair. And they convey the message, if you use this shampoo, your hair will be like this too. And you will actually have hair. You know, when you stop and think about it, envy is an incredibly powerful thing. Because if you stop and analyze the claims that these adverts are making, implicitly, most of them are utterly stupid. But it seems to work, otherwise why would people spend all this money on advertising? Just before we turn directly to what the scripture has to say about envy, let's just try and get a feel that we're on the same page of how we tend to use the word envy in Britain today. The question that came to my mind when I was preparing this is, what's the difference between jealousy and envy? And I think the answer is not a great deal, really. Some people try and very neatly define envy as desiring what someone else has, and jealousy is fearing someone will take what you have. But in common usage, it isn't that neat. You know, think of these sentences. I am envious of her good fortune. That could be changed to, I am jealous of her good fortune, and nothing much has changed with the meaning of the sentence. But there are times when only the word jealous will do, aren't there? Because if you change he was a jealous husband to he was an envious husband, then the meaning has changed. So envy and jealousy, as we use them, are both used to refer to wanting something that someone else has got. But only jealousy also has the idea of being possessive about what you've got. So that's how we tend to use the word. So I'll use them possibly a bit interchangeably. But we'll think about what the Bible means by envy as we go along. So let's turn to Proverbs now. And I've got three headings, as you'll see from the sheet. And the first thing that we learn is that envy shows a lack of peace. Envy shows a lack of peace. One of the verses, chapter 14, verse 30, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. A few weeks back, I preached a sort of introduction to this section of Proverbs, chapter 10 following, and we looked at the different sorts of two-line proverbs, and we saw it's many proverbs are like this, two lines. There's some relationship between the two lines, but those relationships can vary. They can be which are saying, here's something that's true, and this is also true about it. It expands on it. There are some that are comparing things. You know, they'll say, is better than, So that's the relationship. There's a comparison. But some proverbs, and this is one of them, there's a contrast. But the opposite. So here, 14:30, a heart at peace gives life to the body. Now we get the opposite, but envy rots the bones. So if you look at it that way and say, well, what's the opposite of envy according to this proverb? It is a heart at peace. A heart at peace is the opposite of envy. You know, when you're envious, your heart isn't tranquil. Your heart isn't at rest. Your heart is churned up. You're disturbed. You aren't content with who you are or with what God has given you or with the circumstances you're in or the relationships you have. You are agitated about something. Your heart is not at peace. Derek Kidner, a writer, in a brilliant comment about some other verses in Proverbs, says, quote, "They expose the simultaneous admiration and resentment which make up envy." The simultaneous admiration and resentment which make up envy. You know, there is something or someone your heart is drawn to that you really admire. And there's also the fact that someone has got that thing. Got it, whatever it is, and you haven't got it, and you resent that. So there's that simultaneous admiration and resentment. It isn't fair that they've got it, and I haven't. I can't be happy, I can't be at peace until I've got it as well. And when we look around us, and when we look into our own hearts, we find out that there is an epidemic of envy around the globe. It's our natural state as sinful human beings. You know, if you're a parent and you've got at least two children, a very common experience is of them being jealous of each other. It's not fair. She has whatever it is, and I don't have it. You love him more than you love me because he's got such and such. Or possibly as parents, maybe you've spotted that rare species, some other parents whose children amazingly aren't like that. And then as a parent, you're envious of them. There's all sorts of envy. There is home envy. There is kitchen envy. There is clothes envy. There is computer envy. There is phone envy. And I guess that has to be one of the most common ones in our society. And if you're a football fan, with the transfer window having just closed, I expect there's also football envy. You know, why have they managed to sign a brilliant striker and we couldn't? And then there is children's achievement envy, fueled by those Christmas letters that tell you that the triplets have all just got 25 grade A star GCSEs and they've just passed grade 65 in the trombone or whatever it is. And then there is physical envy. Why haven't I got a body like him or her? We could go on and on. There can even be in churches spiritual envy. I envy the fact that everybody thinks her prayers are so amazing. We are so envious of other people's reputations and successes. John Gielgud and Laurence Olivier were great British actors of the last century. And in his autobiography, Gielgud wrote, when Sir Laurence Olivier played Hamlet in 1948, the critics raved and I wept. Or there is the vandal who was interviewed after setting fire to 8 cars and asked, why did you do it? And he said, I couldn't afford to own a car and I didn't want anyone else to have one. Envy is everywhere. But the book of Proverbs puts its finger on a type of envy that is a particular problem for young people, young adults, who are brought up in godly homes, in Christian homes. Because after all, that is the particular target audience of Proverbs, young people growing up in godly homes. There are five proverbs or sayings on the sheet in the book of Proverbs. All of them refer to envy, of course, but four of them are about this. Chapter 3, verse 31. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways. Chapter 23, verse 17. Do not let your heart envy sinners. Chapter 24, verse 1. Do not envy the wicked. Chapter 24, verse 19. Do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked. Now, why might you, if you've grown up in a Christian home, in a godly home, that's your background, why might you envy the wicked, envy sinners, envy evildoers? Well, the simplest way to answer that question from the Bible is to turn to Psalm 73, verses 1 to 5. Psalm of Asaph it is. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. You see, Asaph has been brought up in a godly home. Asaph knows what the official line is. The official line is, verse 1, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But Asaph has heard that, but he looks around him at his contemporaries, he looks around him at the world, and he says, well, it doesn't look much like that. The young adults he knows from a Christian's home who have turned away from their faith seem to be doing quite well, thank you. They have loads of money, they have great health, while he says, I have less money because serving God means I don't put the same priority on my career. And I give away lots of money to the church and to other Christian charities. They seem healthier than me because I'm exhausted because I'm so busy helping on camps and beach missions or whatever it is. And the result is a lack of peace, a lack of turmoil in your heart. Is it really worth following Jesus? Or should I envy the wicked? It's the question. Our society says envy is a good thing. The Bible says it's a bad thing. Why should we listen to the Bible rather than people around us? Well, to answer that, we need to turn to the second point. So firstly, envy shows a lack of peace. Secondly, envy will destroy you. Envy will destroy you. Four things to highlight from these verses that become very clear. Firstly, it will make you unwell. It will make you unwell. 14 verse 30, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. That's such a vivid image, isn't it? You know, envy is like a rust in the body. It eats away at you internally. It can quite literally undermine your physical health. That's what this verse is saying. Because it produces stress. Oh, I haven't got this. I want this. She's got it. Why can't I have it? It increases your blood pressure. And as we all know, there is abundant evidence that stress is bad for your mental health. It's bad for your physical health. We all need a heart at peace. It does, as this proverb says, truly bring life to the body. You know, envy may drive an awful lot of our economy, but it really is a terribly destructive thing. You know, this topic of envy is yet another of those areas where our society fits Isaiah's condemnation. What's that? Isaiah 5 verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's our society. They say envy is wonderful. It drives up the economy. It drives up the gross domestic product. We won't be afraid of having another quarter where the economy shrinks and we're in recession. We've got to have more stuff. We've got to have more and more and more. Why? It just makes you ill. Just makes you sick. It's calling evil good and good evil. And Jesus said, Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Luke 12, verse 15. Jesus said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Okay, that's about greed, not envy, but they're close relatives, aren't they? It's greed so often that fuels envy. So the first problem with envy, it will make you unwell. The second problem with envy is that it will lead you into wickedness. 24 verses 1 and 2. And by the way, the references from 23, 24 and second one in 24 are from a section of Proverbs that's called 30 Sayings of the Wise. These are a bit longer than the two-line Proverbs. That's why it's in this format. Do not envy the wicked. Do not desire their company, for their hearts plot violence and their lips talk about making trouble. This saying is telling us that envy is dangerous because envy rarely stays at the level of emotion. Envy seeks ways to achieve its goals. You know, that person, those people who have got whatever it is that you really want, that you envy them for, you want to be with them. You want to find out, how did they get it? So that I can learn from them and so that I can get it. Life wouldn't be worth living without it, whatever it is. And then you are so blinded by your desire for it that you can't see that the methods, the strategies, the actions they are taking to get it are actually evil. They plot violence. They make trouble. There's a terrible example of this at the heart of the Bible storyline. Now, if we turn to Mark 15, which we'll in a minute, it's part of Jesus' trial. And at this point, Jesus is before Pontius Pilate, and it's coming up to the Passover feast. And Pontius Pilate, I guess, presumably learned this from his predecessor, to keep on the good right side of the Jews at this great religious feast, he had a tradition. I'll release one prisoner. You choose who, he says to the Jews. This is what happens. This is from the English Standard Version. He answered them, saying, this is Pilate answered the Jewish leaders, saying, do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews? That's Jesus. For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. The chief priests were envious of Jesus. You know, if you ask the question, why did Jesus die? Then there are various answers to that question. But one's here because of envy. They envied his position. They envied his popularity. They envied his reputation as a teacher. They envied the fact that people were listening to him rather than to them. And so they plotted to have him killed so that they could have what he had got, at least in their minds. That was what would happen. So this shines the spotlight into the dark corners of our hearts. You know, that envy in your heart, in my heart, you know what it is. I know what mine is. What is it that you really want? And then this is the big question. What would you do to get it? And here's the follow-on question. Where would you draw the line in getting it? And has that line shifted over time? Well, of course, in the past, I wouldn't have done that. But actually, I'm a bit more enlightened now, a bit more liberal now. I think I could do that. Has envy led you to consider doing things that you would never have considered doing before? So the second thing about envy, it will lead you into wickedness. The third thing about envy is it will cut you off from friendship with God. Chapter 3, verses 31 and 32. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways, for the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into his confidence. Now, let's follow the story of what is going on in your heart and where it leads. There's envy there. There's something you want. There's something you admire in others. There's something you resent them having and you haven't got. It's eating you up. It's making you unwell. So you move from studying the people who have what you want to seeking out their company so that you can learn from them and copy them, even if what they are doing is morally wrong. Well, look, it's about time you stopped and thought, what is this doing to my relationship with God? Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways, for the Lord detests the perverse. You and I were made to glorify God and to enjoy a relationship with him forever. That is the ultimate. There is nothing better than knowing the eternal God, your creator, and living for his glory. But when you envy, you push that to one side and say, no, I don't count that as worth much. What I really want, what the people I envy who have something that I haven't got is this. I must have such and such a car. I must have such and such a house. I must have those clothes. I must have that looks. I must have that sort of relationship. I must have that job, whatever it is. And I'm prepared to do almost anything to get it. I'm prepared to defy God's commands if that's what it takes to get it. As long as I can have that thing I envy in others. Now that is perverse. It's worshipping and serving created things rather than the Creator. And we can't beat around the bush. We can't water down the truth. The Lord detests the perverse. His word's not mine. If what you most desire is what envy has set your heart on, you will cut yourself off from friendship with God. But the contrast, the last line of those two verses, 3 verse 32, but the Lord takes the upright into his confidence. The God who made the universe, the holy, majestic, glorious, altogether lovely God, offers you the incredible privilege of, come alongside me. Let me explain what my goals, my purposes are for this world I've made for you. So that's your choice. Is it going to be friendship with the violent and the wicked or friendship with God? You see, only one has a future, because the fourth thing about envy is that it will destroy your future. Chapter 24, verses 19 and 20. Do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked, for the evildoer has no future hope, and the lamp of the wicked will be snuffed out. Proverbs repeatedly, if you go back through what we've heard over the last sermons, through the last parts of Proverb repeatedly urges us to take the long view. This life, after all, is just a few short years. Eternity is forever. And those who allow envy to shape the course of their lives and who follow the wicked in devoting their lives to possessions and to earthly reputation, to merely human relationships, always die a hopeless death, because they can take none of those things they've set their hearts on with them. Paul memorably sums it up, 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. If you set your heart, if what you envy is, oh, I must have this, it's something in this world, you are just setting up yourself for eternal disappointment. You see, envy is a truly horrible thing, a terribly destructive thing, and it is deep there in every human heart. Bruce Waltke comments, quote, envy is the root of all sorts of sins. It incited Eve to rival God. See, end of quote. Eve wanted to be like God. She envied his position. Wow, being able to be like God and to decide for yourself what is right and wrong. Hey, I want that. She envied God, and we are all her children. So what can be done about the envy in our hearts? Don't despair, because there is an answer. Thirdly and finally, envy is replaced with peace through the cross. See, Proverbs 14, verse 30 puts the finger on what we need. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. We need to be rid of envy. We need to be rid of that heart in turmoil that's rotting our bones. We need to replace it with a heart at peace. A heart that's okay if someone else is doing better than I am. A heart that doesn't mind if someone else is richer than I am. A heart that can rejoice with others rather than resent them because they've got something I haven't got. To find it, you need firstly to come to the cross. We saw earlier that Jesus went to the cross because of the envy of the Jewish leaders. We saw that all human sin is at root a result of envying God. The cross shows us the reaction, the human reaction to God taking his proper place of honor. We are so envious of his claim to be number one in the universe, to be number one in our hearts, that if we can lay our hands on him, we'd kill him. That's what the cross shows us. But the cross is also the place where our envy is dealt with. Yes, it was our sin, including our envy, that nailed him there. But he died there so that our sin, including our envy, might be forgiven and that we might be set free from the power of sin, including the destructive power of envy. Jesus died to set us free both from the penalty and the power of our envy. Jesus died so that you might be forgiven, so that you might be reconciled to God, so that your life might be transformed. I urge you to come to the cross, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, envy is eating me up, envy is destroying me. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, change me. And when you do that, what peace flows into your hearts? As you come to the cross, you have the assurance that God loves you, that you're a child of God. You don't need to be envious of the status others have. You have the ultimate status. You're now, if you trust in Jesus, a child of God. You don't need to be envious of the relationships others have because you have the ultimate relationship. God is your Father and he loves you so much that he sent his Son to die to save you. You don't need to be envious of the possessions other people have. You have ultimate riches, an inheritance stored in heaven for you. You don't need to be envious of other people's homes because you have the ultimate home, the Father's house in heaven. You don't need to be envious of other people's jobs because you have the ultimate job. You're a servant of God. You don't need to be envious of other people's families because you have the very best family of all. You belong to the family of God, the church. You don't have to be envious of other people's bodies because you're going to get a new one in glory that works perfectly. And so on and so on. So come to the cross. And then the second step is redirect your passion towards God. 23 verse 17, lovely verse. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. The word translated envy and the word translated zealous are actually the same word. Because the root idea of the Hebrew word that is often translated envy is actually, the root idea is of getting passionate about something, of getting excited about something. You know, you get envious of someone because there's something they've got that arouses your passions. When you become a Christian, you discover something even better, something really worth getting passionate about, something really exciting. And that is God. If you ever receive an email from Lloyd, I think this is a recent thing, I hadn't noticed it before, it now comes as a bonus offer with two sentences at the bottom. Quote, in all our pleasures, Jesus is better. In all our suffering, Christ is enough. That's it. Why envy anybody else when you have Jesus and he is better? See, becoming a Christian kills envy as you realize that you are not missing out on the best things in life. Because wonderfully, in fearing the Lord, you have discovered the very best thing, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Every waking moment, we need to set our passion and our desire on Jesus, on developing a relationship with him, on clinging to his promises, on applying ourselves to obeying his commands, on governing our lives by his purposes, on pursuing his objectives, fulfilling his desires. As Jesus put it in Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In other words, make the zeal for the fear of the Lord the driving force in your life, and God will give you everything you really need. And if he doesn't give you that Ferrari you've been envying in the neighbor's drive, maybe it's because he knows you don't actually need it and it wouldn't actually be any good for you. Trust God to give you what you really need. And then finally, so we've seen, come to the cross, redirect your passion towards God, finally refocus your expectations towards God's future. 23, 17 and 18, start, do not let your heart envy sinners, be always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. They finish, there is surely a future hope for you. And your hope will not be cut off. In the short term, envy may be productive. Whole careers are built on it. The government's financial strategy is probably built on it. But in the long term, it is destructive. It eats you up and it ends up with us being cut off from God forever. But if we admit our envy and if we come to Christ for forgiveness and change, then we have a glorious future. If we can come back to, as we close, to Psalm 73. Asaph, you remember, he envied the wicked, but he was honest enough to see there was another way. Because he says, Psalm 73, 16 and 17, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. He was moved to say, hang on, I've got to take the long view. And what is the long view? He said, well, their final destiny is they'll be destroyed. But he says, my final destiny is, if I put my hope in you, God, is this. Same psalm, verses 23 to 26, the last passage. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I urge you, turn to Jesus. Find in him your all in all. And by God's grace, envy will be uprooted and will be thrown out of your life. And it will be replaced by a delight in Jesus, a satisfaction in Jesus, a heart at peace. For as Paul put it, godliness with contentment is great gain.